1 Samuel 16 and verse 7 to start out this afternoon. First Samuel 16, verse 7. If you don't want to turn there, it's in the inside of your bulletin as well. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Let's pray. Great and glorious Heavenly Father, I'm grateful and thankful that you are a God who sees the heart. I'm grateful and thankful that you desire for us to be, to have hearts that are pleasing to you, Lord God. Father, I'm really grateful and thankful for your people whom you have given a new heart. Father, I pray that we would continue to have a heart that's desirous of growth, a heart that's desirous to be pleasing and honoring to you in all things. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We're picking this up a little bit in the middle. Samuel is going to Bethlehem, and he is doing a recruiting trip on the sons of Jesse. So he's going, and he's looking, and he's looking at the sons of Jesse, and he gets to the oldest one, and it's like, okay, this has got to be the one, right? God has sent him on a recruiting anointing trip here, and he is going to find one of the sons of Jesse. And in verse 6, then it came about when they entered that he looked at Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." And then the verse that we read. Then Jesse called Abinadab, made him pass before Samuel, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And he went through each son until we got to the little shepherd boy who was out in the field. And it's like, hey, you got any more kids? Because the Lord has not extended a committable offer to any of your children here. And so I know that I'm at the right place, so... Well, yeah, I got this son that's out in the field. He's kind of a shepherd boy. He's kind of young. So that's obviously the one that God wanted. That was David. And so David was not the one who, looking at his sons, which one looks like a king? It wasn't David. David looked like a little boy, right? And God is reminding Samuel here, God doesn't see as man sees, because man sees the outside and the Lord sees the heart. Reminds me a little bit, we've got a boy that comes to fellowship sometimes, and he is, how old did he say he was Friday? No, sorry, how tall? Yeah, 6'10", right? Yeah, so he's 6'11", okay? And so you would think that this guy has a Division I basketball scholarship in his future, right? I mean, that's my assumption. And you make assumptions a lot of times based upon people's appearance, because he's 6'10", 6'11", somewhere in there. And so he's a tall guy. But it was interesting because he's not particularly interested in basketball. He doesn't particularly like basketball. He's not particularly interested in trying to earn a Division I scholarship to play basketball. So he's 6'10" or 6'11", but he's not interested in that. But a lot of people make assumptions about him because of his height, because he's really tall. And so... in the same way, a lot of times we make assumptions based upon the presentation that we're given. I had a coworker one time, and he very much cared what people thought about him. He was in a band for a while, and he cared what people thought about him quite a bit. He would say, image is everything. Image is everything. And as he was saying, image is everything, you know, he's in this band. And the funny thing is, so he's got tattoos everywhere, right? And, I mean, everywhere. Not a few. He's got tattoos everywhere. He only ever wore black, okay? Only black. Head to toe, black, right? I mean, and everything is pierced, like, a lot. Like, it's crazy, right? So image is everything. Image is everything. But the fun, and so he wanted, and he was crass, you know, he was just really, but the funny thing was, the dude was, he was the nicest guy, and he didn't want you to know that he was a nice guy. He really didn't want you to know that he was a nice guy. He wanted you to think that he was bad, right? He was a bad man. Well, he's the farthest thing from a bad man. He had this good heart, and he was a softy, you know, as just totally how he was. But if you saw him, on the street, you would assume that guy could, you know, you don't want to mess with him, right? wasn't the reality at all. So a lot of times we make assumptions based upon presentation that aren't accurate and that aren't correct. But I think that God is communicating something even greater here to Jesse's Samuel. And he's communicating a bigger principle to us as well, because skills can be learned. Skills can be acquired. Information can be learned. Those things are all able to be acquired through all sorts of different means. But with our access to the internet, okay, if you want information on something, you can get information on something. You know, YouTube, even a guy with two left hands like me, and yes, I'm right-handed, okay, can learn how to fix something on YouTube just by putting in, okay, how do I replace my whatever on my car? And if you're willing to take the time and you're willing to bring up the YouTube video, you can do it, right? And basically any make, any model, they've got a video for you to be able to. Now, does that mean that I'm going to be good at it? Does that mean that I'm going to do everything exactly right? It means neither of those things, believe me. And usually I don't attempt it because cost-benefit analysis there. But that skills and that information can be acquired, right? That's possible. If you care about something and you desire to know about something, you can learn about something. All education is self-education, right? And so you desire to learn about something, you can learn about something. And so what God is communicating here, God is communicating to Samuel, God is communicating to us that what God values is heart and attitude. That's what God values. And if somebody will follow God with their whole heart and with a great attitude, those things can then be acquired, whether that's skills, whether that's information, whether that's a plethora, if I could speak, of soft skills. A lot of those things can be acquired if we're desirous. But what we can't just acquire is a good heart. And that's what God's looking for. See, we can work on having a good heart, but that's not something that you can go to YouTube and gain. Right? You can't get on YouTube and like, how to have a good heart. It's not the way that this works, right? He's like, you know, you might, I don't know, maybe. I haven't ever tried it, so I do not recommend just typing random things into YouTube. It doesn't lead to a good place. So you want to have a heart that is desirous of serving God, a heart that wants to be pleasing to God. We can control those things without having any skills. We can control our ability to have a heart that's pleasing to God. And that's exactly what David had. If we continue on in 1 Samuel chapter 17. So David gets anointed. And then David's checking up on his brothers who are in the army here. 1 Samuel 17, verses 4 through 11. Then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines, named Goliath, from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was clothed with scale armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. He also had bronze greaves on his legs and a bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. And the shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield carrier was also walked before him. And he stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, "Why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine and you servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, you shall become our servants and serve us." Again, the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So Goliath here is a big guy. Goliath is making Andre the Giant shaking his boots, right? He is a big guy. And he is defying the people of Israel, saying, "Hey, bring forth the champion so that we can fight." And so he's laying this challenge out, and Saul and the Israelites are what? Dismayed and greatly afraid. So they're like, that guy's actually a bad guy. Like, we don't want to mess with that guy. We are scared here. And then in verse 20, "So David arose early in the morning and left the flock with a keeper and took the supplies and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the circle of the camp while the army was going out in battle array, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up in battle array, army against army. Then David left the baggage in the care of the baggage keeper, and he ran to the battle line and entered in order to greet his brothers. And as he was talking with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine from Gath, named Goliath, was coming up from the army of the Philistines, and he spoke these same words. And David heard them. When all the men of Israel saw the man, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. The men of Israel said, 'Have you seen this man who is coming up? Surely he is coming up to defy Israel, and it will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him, and with great riches, and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel.' Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, 'What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?'" So David comes up, he's visiting his brothers. Goliath is yelling the same refrain. He is pouring forth the same insults to the people of Israel. He's defying God. And David's like, "What's going on here? What's going to be done for the one who takes this guy on?" The little shepherd boy asks. I'm like, "Okay, here's what's going to be done." So they tell him. And so in verse 33, David goes to talk to Saul about this thing. And in verse 33, "Then Saul said to David, 'You are not able to go up and fight this Philistine. You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth. Well, he has been a warrior from his youth.' But David said to Saul, 'Your servant was tending with his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by the beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God.' And David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'Go, and may the Lord be with you.'" Put on his armor. which he's like, yeah, this is not how I killed the lion and the bear, so that's not going to work for me, sorry. And he went out with his slingshot, which was helpful to him, with the lion and the bear. And so David is not the guy with the most tools. He wasn't physically imposing. He wasn't even part of the military, right? His brothers were. He's not part of the military structure. He's obviously not skilled with a sword and a shield. Saul's like, if you're gonna go die, right? I'll give you the best chance you can use my armor. He's like, yeah, that's not really gonna work, because that's not what he was used to. You try to do things in a way that you're not used to doing them, it doesn't work out real well. Well, performance, right? Right now, NCAA basketball tournament going on. One of the things that's important that coaches do is they try to keep their kids in routine, right? Do what you've always done. You don't start changing your offensive and defensive systems. You don't change the overhaul of your system going into March Madness, because the thing that got you there, that's the thing that you continue to do. All the way down to how do we prepare for individual games, you continue to do that. So David's like, we're not going to change the game plan going up against this giant. God delivered me from the lion and from the bear with my slingshot. That's what I'm going to use. So he doesn't have the most tools. He's not the most skilled. But his heart was a heart after God's, and his attitude was one that embraced challenges. See, David was prepared through the lion and the bear. And that's what we're told about. We're told about the lion. We're told about the bear. And we're told about how he killed the lion and how he killed the bear in preparation, as we know, for his ability to then kill the Philistine, to kill Goliath. That was preparation. But what we don't know is what's the first animal that may have attacked the sheep? I don't know. We're not given this information. But probably that very first night, okay, that he stays up with the sheep, he's probably pretty nervous. You know, and it gets cold in the desert at night. Right? And it's getting cold, right? And he's having to wash the sheep, and it's dark, you know? And he's looking, he's watching, and he's preparing, right? And he proved to himself that he was able to do that. And who knows what happened that first night. He probably heard a lot of things that weren't really there, right? Do you hear things that aren't there in the dark? I mean, he probably heard things that weren't there. He probably is like compulsively counting the sheep to make sure that they're all still, that something hasn't gone off with them through the night. And that first night, he's like, I can do this. I can watch these sheep, and the sheep are okay. They're all right. And who knows how that progressed from that point forward. I would guess that probably the first predator that he scared off probably wasn't a lion. I would guess that probably he prepared and had some interactions with lions before he actually has to kill a lion or a bear. But each one of those steps was a progression for him to get to where God wanted him to be. That lion, no problem. Bear, no problem. Goliath, no problem. See, they were all preparation steps that got David to the point where he needed to be. What wasn't particularly relevant was how skilled David was. What was particularly relevant was he willing to learn those skills to be pleasing to the Lord? And so he took one step at a time. And so David was prepared through those things to be able to get to where he needed to go, that when this alien Philistine is putting forth the charge, he's able to answer the call. Well, we have those same opportunity and preparation steps in our lives. We have lions and bears. See, a lot of times we see our challenges as Goliaths. We see them as major insurmountable challenges that how in the world am I going to attack this challenge? But the reason that they feel that way is because those little challenges and those in-between steps, we've opted out of those ones, right? Like, I would never replace the engine on my car, okay? One of the reasons why I would never replace the engine on my car is am I allowed to say this? I have never personally changed my own oil, okay? So I know, you know, scoffing. I have been there as well as someone who's showing me that sort of thing. I realize that I lost man card points. I understand that, and I'm okay with it, okay? But the reason why I wouldn't try to yank out the engine and put the engine back in is because I'm not the kind of guy who's even going to change my own oil. So you know what? Putting in an engine, replacing an engine, is going to feel like a Goliath to me. no, it's not going to happen, okay? Not going to happen because I need preparation steps to be able to get to that point, right? In the same way, God provides for us preparation steps to be able to get us to that point so that we're ready to take on the Goliaths that are a part of our lives. We are going to face Goliaths, but a lot of times God is preparing the way for us to see that, hey, that thing's just, it's just a fox. Like, run off the fox. It's not going to bother anything, right? Or it's a couple of wolves. Oh, can a couple of wolves be terrifying? You betcha. I still would rather see a couple of wolves than a lion. Okay? Bear. Yeah, it doesn't tell us what kind of bear, but I've seen some grizzly bears on TV. They do not look fun, you know? All that time in Montana, I've never seen a bear. I'm really kind of disappointed about it. that's not relevant at all. But how do we view challenges? Maybe even challenges that don't go well. How do we view the things that we try and don't get the result that we are looking for right away? Because there's different ways that we can interpret those challenges. Do we see them as challenges that, hey, this is great, I get to learn something new? Or do we view them as failures? Are we frustrated over them? Or are they challenges that, like, hey, that did not go the way that I was hoping or anticipating, and great, I learned how not to do it, right? We're familiar with the Thomas Edison quote, you know, I found however many different ways how not to make a light bulb, right? Now, that's a little bit cliche, but the truth is, okay, that we can view things as challenges or we can view them as failures. If we view them as failures, we will give up. So in your Christian life, if you're viewing something that you're needing to overcome, if you're viewing that thing as a failure, you're going to give up. If you view it as a challenge that you're learning how to deal with one step at a time, it completely changes the mindset that you bring to the difficulty. It changes the mindset that you bring to the lion and the bear. If it's like, oh man, I stumbled again, you know what? Probably you're going to stumble again and again and again because failure is not very motivating. But what is motivating is being able to learn and to grow into the challenge. So how we view that is really important. Do we see these little steps as preparation, or do we see our life as a bunch of disconnected platforms? Or do we see the planks that draw us between? The staircase, if you will. Okay, God is putting those preparation steps there for us. And he lets us know that in his word. If we look at Romans chapter 8, and the song leader must have really took up a bunch of my time this morning. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We quote this a lot, but how do we really view this scripture? can we live our Christian lives with an attitude of discovery, understanding that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? The only way to fail in Christianity is to quit. It's the only way to fail in Christianity. For those who are in Christ and engaged in the process, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So when there are challenges, when there are Goliaths, when there are lions and bears for us to face in our lives, are we viewing them as preparatory steps? Or are we viewing them as insurmountable challenges? Because if this is a preparatory step, and it doesn't go the way that I hoped that it went, so what? Try again, right? This is not an ultimate pass-fail defining the rest of my life, right? That's not what it is. And a lot of times, we can put ourselves into that box. Well, if I'm struggling with this, then what does that mean about that? And then what's the result of that? See, that can really trap your thinking. Okay, but if our challenges, the things that we have to overcome, are simply one more preparatory step to get us to take one step forward in Christ, well, so what? That didn't go the way I had hoped. Okay, great. So know what you do? Try again, right? Get up again. And it's not an identity-defining statement. It's not an identity-defining experience. That's why he tells us where our identity already lies. That's why he says things like, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Because that's your identity. And then the challenges that we have to overcome, they're simply preparatory steps to get us to that next challenge. So then we can read scriptures like, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and literally understand that that means there is no failure for me. And there is no failure for you. Does that mean that everything always goes the way that we want it to go? I mean, and not even circumstances beyond which we have no control. Those things happen all the time and are part of the human existence. But spiritually, are we always on, is our upward trajectory always as steep as we want it to be? No. I mean, hopefully it can be. I hope those that the trajectory that you want and your actual trajectory start to match, right? But a lot of times the reality is that it's like, hey, I want things to be going quicker in my life. Okay, but the way that that's going to happen is for us to view each challenge as an opportunity for growth. Each challenge is an opportunity, not as a pass-fail test, but each opportunity to be able to learn a little bit more, and each opportunity to be able to develop the heart that God's looking for. One last thing. I didn't know this was going to be a two-part sermon, but apparently it is. I'm sorry. So we'll pick this up next week, but one of the things that's tying this into the theme that we've been going through is the way that we view challenges is the way that we pass on to our disciples to also view challenges. See, last week we talked about duplication and discipleship. And duplication and discipleship is really, really important. But one of the things that we also pass on is the way in which we interpret and the way in which we view challenges. And that happens in an automatic manner, right? Your kids, okay, a lot of times will view challenges exactly the same way that you do. Okay, now they come of age and decide the way that they're going to view the world, right? So I'm not saying your kids don't have any choice or that they're always going to view it the way that you do or anything like that. But that interpretation, the one that it's the most natural for them, is the one that they've grown up in. That's the paradigm that they adopt. In the same way, our disciples adopt the same paradigm because that's what is the most natural. So when we're thinking about how we view challenges, how do we want the people who are closest to us that we have the most impact on, how do we want them to view challenges? what's the mental talk that we want to have going through their brain when they feel like a failure because that experiment did not go the way that they wanted it to go? Don't we want the mental talk to have to be along the lines of there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and basically this life is a big experiment? I mean, we want to get it right. We want to be prepared for what God has for us, but the way that we can do that is to embrace and to enjoy the challenge, to have a heart after God's own. So let's turn to song number 14. Higher ground. We are looking to press on to higher ground.